Amen. Amen. Again, we're not going to dismiss our kids today. We're going to stick around together and learn together. If you want to flip in your Bibles, if you have one, to Acts chapter 26, that's where we're going to be today. If you don't have a Bible, it'll be on the screen for you to follow along there. Again, if you have a crying baby or an upset toddler today, it's going to be okay. All right, it's going to be okay. We're going to make it through together. But if you do need to step out, there is it on a TV out there or in the COC. So today is Resurrection Sunday. I don't have to tell you that twice. The day that we celebrate Jesus resurrecting from the dead. Now, when we, in our current modern culture, bring up the resurrection, probably the most common feeling or response to the resurrection is that of skepticism. Right? Many people today, maybe even you sitting in these pews, some of you are skeptical. You have doubts. And many do not believe that there is any sort of resurrection. This life, this human life is all that we have, and once we're done, that's it, right? It just ends. That's what some people believe. And some people have good reasons for that. Some people have bad reasons for that. And today, a lot of times we approach this conversation about the resurrection from, hey, let me try to prove it to you. Let me show you why the Bible says this is what happened and this really is real. But today, instead, I want to flip that question on its head. Instead of trying to prove it, instead of trying to reason and show you the rational arguments, and I think there is good rational arguments. There's eyewitnesses and scientific evidence, and there's all kinds of reasons to believe that what we're being told is really true. But instead of trying to do that today, I want to flip it on its head. I want to question your doubt. I want to question, is it really so unbelievable? That's the question that Paul asked in our text today in Acts 26. He's going to ask a very important man who controls his fate, who holds his life in his hands. He's going to ask him, why does it seem so incredible to you that God could raise the dead? And he asked it in such a way that just, man, when I read it, this was in the spring, in the fall sometime when we were studying the book of Acts, and I read this and I thought, duh, why does that seem so incredible to you? Why does it seem so unbelievable to us? Is it really that crazy? Is it really that impossible? Is it wild to think that God, who we say God is, can raise someone from the dead? Is that even wild at all? The God who spoke, we believe that he spoke and created the world. We believe that he breathed life into every human being. The God who, when he was on the earth in Jesus, he spoke and he stopped the storm. He broke bread and he created food for 5,000. The one who brought other people back from life. The God who forms life in our mother's wombs. We don't believe. Is it really so unbelievable that God could raise someone back from the dead? The God who's over all things, who created all things, we believe that about him, but hold up, I'm not so sure you can make a dead man come back to life. Why is it so incredible? Why is it so unbelievable to us? We believe in all kinds of extraordinary things. Some of you believe in all kinds of crazy conspiracy theories, and I don't have time to go into all that today, but you believe in all kinds of weird things out there, right? Yet we balk at the resurrection. Yet we balk that God might not be able to do that. No, that's impossible. Is it really that hard for God? Is it really so unbelievable? You see, today, if you don't believe that God can raise the dead back to life, then you are not a Christian. That's the bottom line, right? If you don't, because if you don't believe that, then we have no hope as Christians. All of this is fun, and the hunts and the celebration and all that's great. But if we don't believe that God can bring the dead back to life on this earth, let alone for eternity, if we don't believe that, then we have no hope. We should be pitied above all people today because we have nice clothes on and we're in church on such a beautiful morning. Just kidding. We should be pitied. For claiming to believe this, for giving our life for this, if it's not really real, if it's so unbelievable. See, but if the resurrection is real, then all others who find it so unbelievable, so impossible, should be pitied. Because the purpose of this life is not to eat, drink, be merry, and then we'll die, and it's it. See, the purpose of this life is for us to glorify God, to come into relationship with Him, and to live forever. If you and I are not going to be resurrected one day from death back to life, then death is all that there is. But that is not the message that we believe as Christians. The core of what we believe is that God makes dead things come back to life. And that's going to be true for every one of us who put our faith in Jesus. So I want us to take a moment and look at Acts 26 together. Acts 26. And in this story, Paul is on trial. Really, the truth of the matter, though, is this, is really the resurrection is on trial. Paul is going to be on trial. He's the one who's going to have his fate decided by this King Agrippa. But the core issue, the main point of this trial, where everything hinges on, is on the resurrection. Paul is not just defending himself. He's defending that Jesus is risen. So let's read together. We'll read a little bit and talk a little bit and read a little bit and talk a little bit, okay? So let's start in chapter 26, verse 1 through 3. It says, "So Agrippa said to Paul, 'You have permission to speak for yourself.' And Paul stretched out his hand and made his defense. He said, 'I consider myself fortunate that it's before you, King Agrippa, I'm going to make my defense today against all the accusations of the Jews, especially because you are familiar with all the customs and controversies of the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently.'" Let me just give you a little bit of the context. Paul, he's going to tell us his story in a sec, but Paul has been arrested in Jerusalem. Paul is a missionary, he's a church planter, and he comes into Jerusalem, and he's doing what he does, and he helps a guy in the temple one day. He does some things in Jerusalem, and the Jews arrest him. Now, this was not a legitimate thing, right? They did not really have any charges. Paul had not done anything evil or wrong or whatever. The Jews claimed he said all sorts of things, claimed he did all sorts of things, but they had trumped up the charges. They had thrown various other charges around. But at the core, the central issue in this case, the reason they arrested him is because he claimed that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. And they did not believe that. They didn't believe it was true. And they knew that if it was true, that their whole system of power and everything was down. And so this is like today in our world when certain cases rise to the Supreme Court and it's a core issue, whether it's abortion or states' rights or whatever the thing is. And this core issue comes up before the court and the court has to decide one way or the other. This king is doing that today. He's going to have to decide, do I really believe the resurrection was true or not? If I do, it's going to change things. Now, here's the reality of the situation. If you're Paul in this situation, Paul's been arrested, and really they've got all these other charges, but if Paul would have done one thing, all of this would have been over. If Paul would have simply said, "I don't believe that. I didn't say that. Jesus didn't rise from the dead." If he would have denied, if he would have said, that's not really true, then all of this would have been over. He would have been released. He could have gone about his business. He could have done whatever he wanted to do. The Jews would have released him. They would have had no problem with him at all. That was their beef with him. And so they knew that if Paul really believed this, they knew that if Jesus really was resurrected, then that means that Jesus really was the Son of God, he really was the Messiah, and that means that the Jews were wrong, and they could not come to that place. They didn't want to admit it. They didn't want to submit to God. Anybody have anybody in their life that has a difficulty admitting they're wrong? Don't raise your hand. The Jews don't want to admit they're wrong. And so this is the case. You see it? You see Paul on trial. If he just says, "No, that's not really true," he's set free. Now, he's on trial in front of this guy, King Agrippa. Agrippa is of the Herod family. He is a Jewish man by ethnicity, but he is working with the Romans. So he's ruling over this region of Judea, but he really works for the Romans. So he's kind of a sellout, but he understands the scriptures. He understands Judaism. And he is the judge over this trial. Now, Paul's been shuffled around to different leaders and courts and all this stuff, but he says, "I'm just thankful. I'm thankful to be in front of you, King Agrippa, because you understand where I'm coming from." And so Paul addresses the king. He addresses him as one who understands what has happened in the Old Testament and who understands what has happened with Jesus. He understands what the Christians are claiming about Jesus, that Jesus has risen again, and he understands why Paul is on trial. He's not a clueless leader. Paul's hoping that maybe you'll be a reasonable man. Maybe I can convince you with the facts. And so Paul begins to make a reasonable argument. Now, Paul's going to share his own story. He's going to share his own life story as his defense. And I think it carries a lot of weight. Let's start. Let's look at Paul's life before his conversion, starting in verse 4 through 11. He says, "My manner of life from my youth, spent from the beginning among my own nation and in Jerusalem, is known by all the Jews. They have known for a long time, if they're willing to testify, that according to the strictest party of our religion, I have lived as a Pharisee. And now I stand here on trial because of my hope in the promise made by God to our fathers, to which our 12 tribes hope to attain, as they earnestly worship night and day. And for this hope, I am accused by Jews, O king. Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priest, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities." Paul first begins and he lays out who he was before he met Christ. And he tells him that he was raised in this and he became the most, the most conservative, the most radical, the most strict according to their customs, right? He was dedicated. He's not a simpleton who just kind of knows a little bit about it. No, he really believed this Judaism stuff. He really believed the Old Testament. And he became a Pharisee. We use that word real negatively, but to them it was a positive thing, right? This is somebody who takes it really seriously. Their faith was everything to them. They were strictly observing the law. He was the best of the best. And Paul is standing before people, and there's probably people in the crowd that were Pharisees with him, that he knew as friends, that he had lived life with and had grown up with. And he's telling them, "You know me. You know how I was raised. I was all in on this." Paul knew scripture. He knew tradition. He had all the right answers as a Jew, but he missed God's plan. He missed God's plan of hope to save his people through his Messiah, Jesus, right? This is true today. There's a lot of people that know a lot of things about God, but maybe don't actually know him personally. They maybe even be radical and genuine in their faith and in their belief, but they may still be wrong. And Paul was wrong. He was radical. He was genuine about it, but he was also wrong. He knew about God. He's passionate about it, but he had missed it. It was misdirected. Now, Paul shares this. He says, "I was so dedicated, I was so radical in my belief that Judaism and God's way and keeping the law was everything. I was so into that that it led me to do things to oppose Jesus of Nazareth," right? Remember, why is he on trial? Because he said Jesus was raised from the dead and now he's a Christian. And he says, "Before this, I was so radical that I was violent. I persecuted. I was full of fury and rage towards those who claim this." He was full of this religious pride. He imprisoned people. He cast his vote to have people killed. I mean, we don't live in this world. We live in a world where there's free speech. You can say what you want, and hope, theoretically, you know, mostly. And no one's going to come after you. No one's going to say, "I think that man should die because he said this." Right? We don't live in that world, thank God. Paul lived in that world where if enough people voted, enough people said, "No, they're wrong, they should die." He was so committed to this. He even made trips to go to other places, to do other things, to try to imprison Christians, to make them suffer for their beliefs. this is radical. Do you know anybody that radical about their faith today? Not really. He's hurting people. He's killing people for having different beliefs. He was fully against this message that Jesus rose from the dead. Now, Paul hints here that he shouldn't have been this way. He often says, my brothers, our common heritage, our God. He's lumping himself in with them, and he's trying to say, we should have seen that this has been the hope all along through the whole Old Testament, that God would bring his Messiah, he would suffer and die in our place, and he would be raised again to save us. This is true from the Old Testament. So many scriptures about this, and yet they had all missed it. God's plan had always been to send his Messiah, his Savior, to save their people from their sins by dying and rising again. And Paul is saying this, I was blind to that. I couldn't see it. I couldn't wrap my head around it. And so I was just full of religious pride, persecuting Christians because they said that Jesus rose from the dead. He was blind until Jesus opened his eyes. Look at verse 12. It says, in this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priest. And at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand up on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and a witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Paul tells the story. He recounts the story of the day that everything changed for him. He was on his way to Damascus, actively seeking to hurt, to imprison, and hopefully even kill some Christians. And God interrupted his story. God divinely interrupted his story. The resurrected Jesus appears to Paul on the road to Damascus in the form of this blinding light. He shows up and Paul is humbled by it and blinded by it. And this is meant to be a picture for us that Paul is spiritually blind. He has rejected the truth. And so God has physically covered his eyes as a picture of what his heart was, right? This is how God does it for most of us. We weren't looking for him. But God interrupts our story. God steps in and he shows himself to us. Now, Paul is blinded by this light and he falls to the ground out of respect and fear. And he hears this voice in his native tongue, in his own language, asking him, why are you persecuting me? And he says, I didn't even know who it was. I'm blinded. I didn't know who this voice was. But the resurrected Jesus showed up and revealed himself to Paul. This is the one he was sure. This is not the Son of God. This is not the Messiah. No, these people are wrong. This Jesus, he's dead. There's no way. He's a blasphemer. He's against God. There's no way he's resurrected. And now that one who he knew wasn't the Messiah has showed up to him. In that moment, all of his fundamental beliefs and worldview just crumbled all around him. Everything he thought was true, everything that he thought was now wrong. And Paul had to come to this realization that I thought I was doing God's will by persecuting these people, and now I realize I was persecuting Jesus himself. Not only that, he begins to wrestle with this changes everything in my life. I can't be the same person I was. This drastically changes everything. And the thing that God did that day on the road to Damascus for Paul is he gave him a new identity. You're no longer Saul. You're no longer the one who persecutes Christians, who's a strict Pharisee. No, you are a child of God. You are a Christian who believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the Son of God. And not only that, the resurrected Jesus gives Paul a new mission, not just a new identity, but a new mission. And he tells him he's going to go and he's going to help turn other people from darkness to light, from Satan to God, to understand forgiveness and sanctification. And then Paul, God breaks the news. Paul, I'm going to send you to the Gentiles, right? I'm going to send you to those who aren't like you. I'm going to send you to those people that you hate. The only people that Paul as a Jew would have hated more than Christians would have been the Gentiles. And now Paul, who thought he was against all these people, is now a Christian and he's a missionary to the Gentiles. God has radically changed everything about Paul. See, this kind of life change doesn't happen haphazardly or random. People don't switch fundamental loyalties. I'm going to have a little experiment here for a second, okay? Let's try not to riot, okay? How many fighting Texas Aggie fans do I have in the room? Any Aggie fans? Okay. Oh, that was weak. Okay. How many Texas Longhorns Hook'em fans do I have in the room? Okay. Yeah. There we go. What would I have to do to get you to switch sides? What could I do to get you to switch sides in that rivalry, right? Some of you don't understand, doesn't matter. How many Dallas Cowboy fans do I have in the room? Oh my, poor souls. How many Philadelphia Eagles fans do I have in the room, right? What would I have to do to get you to switch sides? What would I, it ain't happening, Eddie says. Those are so trivial. That's so trivial. College football, NFL football, but man, some of your blood just boiled thinking, there's no way I'm throwing up a hook'em. There's no way I'm cheering for the Eagles in the Super Bowl, right? Like, this kind of fundamental loyalty doesn't change in Paul's life unless it's real. Unless God is the one who initiated. And so Paul is standing there before the king saying, I used to be a persecutor of Christians, and now I'm on this side. And remember, what does Paul have to do? All he has to do is say, I don't believe the resurrection happened, and he is free. Why wouldn't he do that? Why wouldn't Paul just say that and be set free? There's only one reason. What is it? Because it really happened. Look at verse 19. Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. And to this day, I have had the help that comes from God. And so I stand here testifying both to the small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ, the Messiah, God's Savior, must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. Paul tells the king, once Jesus showed up to me and I saw who he really was, he gave me a new identity, he gave me a new mission, and I obeyed. I went to Damascus, and instead of imprisoning Christians, I tried to convert Jews to Christianity. Instead of doing what I had been doing by trying to vote to kill people, no, I was going to the ends of the earth, all throughout Judea, and to even the Gentiles, that we all hate. I'm going to them to try to tell them that Jesus came and he really is the Son of God. He really is the Messiah. Paul doesn't do this unless he's radically changed, unless it really was true, unless he really believed it. You don't just switch fundamental loyalties for no reason. You don't. You switch it because you've had a heart change. See, Paul doesn't just believe in the resurrection. No, he lived it. He gave up everything. He gave up his life. He gave up all that he had because he really believed that Jesus had appeared to him. And he really believed that Jesus had risen from the dead. And so he went preaching repentance and faith and new life. And if we believe in Jesus, then we too can be saved. And it was this that got him arrested by the Jews. It was for that reason alone that he said that Jesus really was risen from the dead, that he stood on trial that day before King Agrippa. Now, he makes one last little argument, and we'll just briefly cover this. The last little bit of argument that he makes before King Agrippa is, hey, this is what the Old Testament said would happen. This is what God had been predicting from the beginning. This is consistent with your scriptures, the Old Testament, that the Messiah would suffer, he would die, he would rise again. All of these things had been prophesied and told, that he would be a light to all the people, not just the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. Paul is saying this, Agrippa, listen, I really believe this is true, and I'm not going to back down from this. And also, you should believe this is true, because this is what God had said all along would happen. Paul has finally come to this conclusion, that Jesus really is the Son of God. And now Agrippa is hearing it too. Now, we won't finish the rest of the story, but Paul doesn't back down. And Agrippa is not swayed. Agrippa doesn't hear this and go, wow, show me. Show me the Old Testament where it says this. Hey, tell me where this was told. Like, Agrippa gives some lip service to maybe you'll convert me, maybe not. But Agrippa never takes a stand on the issue. Agrippa sends him on to Caesar, and Paul is gonna die eventually as he waits for his hearing before Caesar. It's no small thing. Paul could have been set free from this. All he had to do was say one thing: Jesus didn't rise from the dead. But he couldn't do it. Why? Not because he's some man of principle, not because he didn't do it because he knew it wasn't true. And he was willing to give his life for it because it changed him. See, King Agrippa doesn't ever publicly declare his allegiance. It seems that he maybe is swayed a little bit, but he doesn't ever say, Jesus is Lord. The societal, the political pressure is just too much. See, Agrippa has power, but he doesn't have Jesus. Paul, he holds firm. He doesn't give up his belief that Jesus really is risen. He could have gotten off. He would have had to lie. Paul has chains. Paul has scars. Paul has trials, but he also has Jesus. One sat on a throne and stayed unchanged. One stood in chains, but he actually walked in freedom. And the simple question today for all of us is, which one will you be? You've heard the same truth. You've heard it. Jesus not only lived and died in our place, but he rose again, proving that he's Lord, proving that he is the Son of God. He's the Messiah. You've heard it, just like Agrippa had. And the question today is, which one will it be? Is it really so unbelievable to you that Jesus, that God couldn't raise a man from the dead? Which one will you be, Agrippa, or will you be Paul? Let me pray. God, I thank you for Paul's witness in this moment. God, I thank you for his resolve. I thank you for the story that we are told of it. God, to give us confidence that if Paul was willing to stay chained, to go to certain death for a lie, God, he really believed it. He really believed that it was true. If he was willing to go through all of that, God, then we can have confidence that Jesus really did rise from the dead. It's not so unbelievable, God. There's nothing that's too hard for you. You're the God who made it all, who made us. And though we rejected you in our sin, God, you sent your Son to take our punishment so that we could be forgiven. We thank you for what this day means, that you died on the cross for us, yes, but you rose again, proving that you have power over life and death. And we too can be resurrected. We can be forever with you in eternal life because of what Jesus did. God, we thank you for that good news. And we thank you for this witness this morning. God, I pray that you would help us to be like Paul, not like Agrippa. God, we love you. We pray all this in your Son's name. Amen.